Loving Father, as we come to your word now, please reveal to us the sinfulness of our hearts and the wonder of your grace, and move us to live each day for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Leviticus chapter 4, starting at verse 1.
Leviticus chapter 4, right the way through the chapter to chapter 5 to verse 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, if the anointed priest sins, bring guilt on the people. He must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hands on its head and slaughter it there before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it 7 times before the Lord, in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from the bull of the sin offering, all the fat that is connected to the internal organs, both kidneys with the fat on them near the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, which he will remove with the kidneys, just as the fat is removed from the ox sacrificed as a fellowship offering. Then the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh, as well as the head and legs, the internal organs and the intestines, that is, all the rest of the bull, he must take outside the camp to a place ceremonially clean, where the ashes are thrown, and burn it there in a wood fire on the ash heap. If the whole Israelite community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though the community is unaware of the matter, when they realize their guilt and the sin they committed becomes known, the assembly must bring a young bull as a sin offering and present it before the tent of meeting. The elders of the community are to lay their hands on the bull's head before the Lord, and the bull shall be slaughtered before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the bull's blood into the tent of meeting. He shall dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle it before the Lord 7 times in front of the curtain. He is to put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He shall remove all the fat from it and burn it on the altar, and do this with the bull, just as he did with the bull for the sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for the community, and they will be forgiven. Then he shall take the bull outside the camp and burn it, as he burnt the first bull. This is the sin offering for the community. When a leader sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the commands of the Lord his God, when he realizes his guilt and the sin he has committed becomes known, he must bring as his offering a male goat without defect. He is to lay his hands on the goat's head and slaughter it at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. He shall burn all the fat on the altar as he burnt the fat of the fellowship offering. In this way, the priest will make an atonement for the leader's sin, and he will be forgiven. If any member of the community sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, when they realize their guilt and the sin they have committed becomes known, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat without defect. They are to lay their hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of the burnt offering. Then the priest is to take some of the blood with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the fellowship offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make an atonement for them, and they will be forgiven. If someone brings a lamb as their sin offering, they are to bring a female without defect. They are to lay their hands on its head and slaughter it for a sin offering at the place where the burnt offering is slaughtered. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering and pour out the rest of the blood at the base of the altar. They shall remove all the fat, just as the fat is removed from the lamb of the fellowship offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar on top of the food offerings presented to the Lord. In this way, the priest will make an atonement for them and the sin they have committed, and they will be forgiven. If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. If anyone becomes aware that they are guilty, if they unwittingly touch anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcass of an unclean animal, wild or domestic, or any unclean creature that moves along the ground, and they are unaware that they have become unclean, but then they come to realize their guilt, or if they touch human uncleanliness, anything that would make them unclean, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt. Or if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt. When anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. As a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring it to the Lord, a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for them for their sin. Anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for their sin, one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. They are to bring them to the priest, who shall first offer one for the sin offering. He is to wring its head from its neck, not dividing it completely, and is to splash some of the blood of the sin offering against the side of the altar. The rest of the blood must be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. The priest shall then offer the other as a burnt offering in the prescribed way and make an atonement for them for the sin they have committed, and they will be forgiven. If, however, they cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, they are to bring as an offering for their sin a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour for a sin offering. They must not put olive oil or incense on it, because it is a sin offering. They are to bring it to the priest, who shall take a handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar on top of the food offerings presented to the Lord. It is a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make an atonement for them for any of these sins they have committed, and they will be forgiven. The rest of the offering will belong to the priest, as in the case of the grain offering.
Well, if you've spent much time with children, then you might have had a conversation that goes a bit like this. Johnny, you shouldn't have done that. I'd like you to say sorry. To which little Johnny replies, but I didn't mean to. And then you say, that doesn't change anything. What you did was wrong. I want you to say sorry. To which Johnny says, I don't have to say sorry, because I didn't mean to do it. It's a common line of defense, or at least it is in our house anyway. And perhaps you've said something similar to defend a child. I'll leave her alone, you might have said. Her heart's in the right place. She didn't mean to do it. Perhaps you've even used that line yourself. I didn't mean to do it, you might tell yourself. I know it was wrong, but it's not a big deal. It's not as if I did it on purpose. It's a line of defense that I've used many times. Is that okay? Is it okay to excuse certain things we do wrong simply because we didn't mean to do them? We didn't do them on purpose. Well, the mere presence of this passage that we're studying today tells us what God thinks. Now, there would be no need for this particular sacrifice if it were okay to excuse the wrong things we do simply because we didn't mean to do them. Now, we've moved now from the voluntary sacrifices that an Israelite might bring to the obligatory sacrifices that God resolutely required of his people. And the first thing this passage teaches us is that all sin is serious. Our first heading. That's clear in the very first verse in chapter 4. Look down at it again with me. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, when anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands," and what follows is then a list. It may have seemed to you like a very long list, as Cynthia read it, detailing various sacrifices of atonement that are to be brought by different people. Now, the situation in view is where God's people intend to live obediently to God, but nonetheless, on occasions, they lapse. And isn't that you and me too? If we're Christians here this morning. We intend to live obediently to God, but on occasions we lapse. I say on occasions, but it's more often than not in my case. I don't know about you. And the danger is that we excuse ourselves. My heart's in the right place, we say. I didn't mean to do it. It's not a big deal. And that's not okay. But you might say, can you be a bit more specific? Help me to work this through a little bit more. Well, chapter 5 gives us some examples to help us. They're just examples. They're not an exhaustive list, but they're here to help us work this through. The first example is a failure to take responsibility. Look at chapter 5 now, verse 1. If anyone sins because they do not speak up when they hear a public charge to testify regarding something they have seen or learned about, they will be held responsible. In other words, we have a responsibility to each other to ensure that we are each treated fairly and justly. Now, perhaps you're aware of someone in the church who isn't being treated fairly, or a situation has arisen that needs to be corrected. Maybe someone's been given too much work to do when it could be shared out among others, and they're feeling overwhelmed. Perhaps someone's not been in church for a few weeks and you're aware that no one's been in contact with them to see how they are. Or perhaps there's been a dispute that needs to be resolved and you know some information that's relevant. But rather than speak up, you tell yourself, well, it's nothing to do with me. It's not my place to say anything. And so you keep quiet. But you will be held responsible, God says. The second example is a careless attitude to purity. Look at the next verse, verse 2. If anyone becomes aware that they are guilty, if they unwittingly touch anything ceremonially unclean, whether the carcass of an unclean animal, wild or domestic, or of any unclean creature that moves along the ground, and they are unaware that they have become unclean, but then they come to realize their guilt, or if they touch human uncleanness, anything that would make them unclean, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt. Well, matters of ceremonial uncleanness are not an issue for us today as they were for the Israelites. But nonetheless, there's a warning here against having a casual attitude to purity. So perhaps for us men, it's an issue of channel hopping late at night. You know the situation. We've settled down on the sofa, turned on the TV, and we're looking for something to watch. We flick through the channels. Nothing's on. And then we come to a channel showing a fairly raunchy film. And before we know it, we realize that we've lingered a little bit too long, and our minds are being taken to places where we really don't want them to go. Now, I didn't mean that to happen, we tell ourselves. It's not a big deal. It's a casual attitude to purity. See, if we're taking purity seriously, then we'll see those situations coming so that they don't catch us unawares. And we'll avoid them. So I've had to learn that there are certain channels that I won't flick to past a certain time of night. And there are many other areas in which we can be casual about our purity. Perhaps when it comes to circumstances where we find ourselves gossiping or complaining or being grumpy and so on. It's so easy to find ourselves in those situations because we haven't taken care to avoid them. And look at the third example in verse 4. Or if anyone thoughtlessly takes an oath to do anything, whether good or evil, in any matter one might carelessly swear about, even though they are unaware of it, but then they learn of it and realize their guilt, when anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. We dismiss it as a little thing. We tell someone that we'll meet them at 12 o'clock. Are you sure you'll be there? They say. Yes, I promise, we say. I'll be there at 12 prompt. And then we get distracted. Something comes up. There's something we just quickly need to do first. And we arrive 5 minutes late. Oh, it's not a big deal, we say. It's only 5 minutes. That's neither here nor there. But we've broken our promise. Perhaps on another occasion, we promise one of our children or our grandchildren that we'll take them to the park on Saturday. But then Saturday comes, and we find that we're just too busy. So we tell them that we're not going to be able to take them to the park today, after all. It doesn't matter whether it's the result of forgetfulness or a lack of organization or just plain neglect. It's a broken promise, a failure to be men and women of our word. These are just examples to get us thinking. And they may seem like little things in our eyes. But in God's eyes, all sin is serious. Even the little things that we so easily excuse. We need to understand how serious sin is and why it matters so much to God. It isn't simply a matter of breaking a few commandments. Remember, I said when we started studying this book of Leviticus together that it isn't primarily a book about rules. It's a book about relationship. It's about your and my relationship with God. And we need to understand that sin, all sin, disrupts that relationship. God is a holy God. He is a God of high standards. Now, that's not necessarily something we admire in others. We can tend to think of people with high standards as pedantic and picky. And let's face it, annoying. But God's beauty is his purity and his perfection. John writes, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. None at all. He is pure and perfect and wonderful. There is no evil in him at all. He is good. Isn't it a relief to know that such purity and moral perfection does exist? And it's because of his purity that he cannot and will not tolerate sin. All sin is loathsome to him. And that includes those things we do without meaning to, that we so easily dismiss. And our sin pollutes our lives and separates us from God. Now, please hear me correctly. If you're a Christian here this morning, then when you came to Christ in faith, you were adopted into God's family as a dearly loved son or daughter. Nothing can change that. We will always be sons and daughters. In Christ, our identity is absolutely secure. Nonetheless, like all children, you and I can grieve our Heavenly Father. He dwells in us by his Holy Spirit. We're told in the New Testament to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. But we're also warned in Ephesians chapter 4 that we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Let that sink in. The sins we so easily shrug off and excuse cause our Heavenly Father to grieve, and they drive him away. That's how serious they are. They grieve him and disrupt our relationship with him. So what are we to do? Well, we've read the answer already in chapter 5, verse 5. When anyone becomes aware that they are guilty in any of these matters, they must confess in what way they have sinned. When fellowship between a believer and God is disrupted by sin, the way back is still the same in principle as it was for Israel. It's through confessing our sin. God is a God of high standards, and we need to be people of high standards. As soon as we become aware of our sin, rather than shrugging it off and excusing it, we need to deal with it immediately and confess it, and not allow it to fester and pollute us further. That's what these sacrifices in Leviticus chapter 4 are teaching us. And they teach us that those in leadership particularly need to beware. Our second heading. As we start to look a bit more closely at this long list of sacrifices in chapter 4, notice that this isn't a one-size-fits-all sacrifice as the previous ones were. Rather here, different sacrifices are specified for different people. So if you follow through the verses with me, in verse 3, it's the priest who gets mentioned first. The offering he's to bring, a bull, is to be slaughtered, and the fat removed and burned on the altar in the same way as the fellowship offering. But then, unlike the fellowship offering, the bull isn't feasted upon, but taken outside the camp and burned. The point is that this is a sin offering, and no one is to profit from sin. Next, it's the whole Israelite community that's mentioned in verse 13. Again, the offering is a bull. Again, the fat is removed and burned on the altar, and again, the bull is taken outside the camp and burned. Next comes the community leader in verse 22. The offering he's to bring is a male goat. Again, the fat is removed and burned on the altar, as with the fellowship offering. Only this time we're not told what happens with the rest of the animal. And finally, an ordinary member of the community is mentioned in verse 27. They're to bring a female goat or lamb. And again, the fat is to be removed and burned on the altar. Well, the order of this list is no accident. It's a sliding scale from the most influential person in the camp to the least, and from the most costly offering to the least costly offering. And the principle seems to be clear. The greater the influence a person has, the greater the damage that their sin causes, and the greater the penalty that must be paid. Or to put it another way, God's judgment is proportionate to responsibility. And as we come to the New Testament, we find the same principle at work. Jesus said to his followers, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." James wrote, "We who teach will be judged more strictly." It's one of the reasons that Paul wrote to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely." And that warning is for each of us who are in any form of leadership in the church. All sin is serious, including the wrong things we do that we can so easily excuse and shrug off. And the greater our influence, the greater the damage that our sin causes. There's a story of three vicars who went to a ministry convention, and we're all sharing one room. The first vicar said, "Let's confess our secret sins to one another. I'll start. My secret sin is that I just love to gamble. When I go out of town, it's cha-ching, cha-ching, let the machines ring." The second vicar said, "My secret sin is that I just hate working. I copy all my sermons from the internet." The third vicar said, "My secret sin is gossiping, and oh boy, I just can't wait to get out of this room." Well, we can laugh, can't we? But think of the damage that will be done to a church family by a vicar who gossips, or who's careless about sermon preparation. Think how a church leader's lifestyle might undermine the gospel message he proclaims, or how it can lead others into sin who might follow his example. The greater our influence, the greater the damage that our sin causes, and the greater God's judgment on it. That's true for me. It's true for our Sunday club leaders, our home group leaders, our youth leaders, and so on. If you're in leadership in the church, please take sin seriously. Guard jealously your relationship with the Lord and the time you spend each day reading your Bible and praying. And if you're not in leadership, please pray for me and for all those who are, that we would make progress daily in our battles against sin. All sin is serious, especially the sin of those in leadership. I hope we've got that by now. But nonetheless, perhaps you're despairing at the idea of being held guilty for the things you didn't intend to do. Things you did through ignorance or carelessness. If you're in leadership here at Emmanuel, perhaps you feel like handing in your letter of resignation now that you know how much is expected of you. Thank goodness then that these verses are saturated with grace. These instructions are not just here to teach us the seriousness of sin. They're here to point us to the remedy. In the book of Numbers, unintentional sins are contrasted with sins of defiance. So Numbers 15 verse 20, it says this: "But anyone who sins defiantly, whether native born or foreigner, utters blasphemy against the Lord and must be cut off from the people of Israel. Because they have despised the Lord's word and broken his commands, they must surely be cut off. Their guilt remains on them." And there was no hope for the deliberate sinner who defiantly mocked God. And that's why in the very next verse in Numbers, we're told that a deliberate Sabbath breaker who defiantly gathered wood on the Sabbath day was to be stoned to death. He was deliberately defying the law of the old covenant. He was mocking God. There is no hope held out in the Bible for those who defiantly reject God. But for those who seek to live obediently to God, yet occasionally lapse, there is grace upon grace. Jesus was emphasizing precisely that in Matthew chapter 12 when he said this: "And so I tell you, every kind of sin and slander can be forgiven, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven." Jesus is saying that those who defiantly reject the witness of God's Spirit by rejecting the gospel message will not be forgiven. But in every other situation, there can be grace and forgiveness. That's what these sacrifices in Leviticus were there for. They were means of grace for repentant men and women, through which their sin could be forgiven and their relationship with God restored. And notice how wonderful God's grace is. Look again at chapter 5, verse 6. "As a penalty for the sin they have committed, they must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for them for their sin." And then go on to verse 7. "Anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for their sin." And then look down to verse 11. "If, however, they cannot afford two doves or two young pigeons, they are to bring as an offering for their sin a tenth of an ephah of the finest flour for a sin offering." And then verse 13. "In this way, the priest will make atonement for them for any of these sins they have committed, and they will be forgiven." Isn't that wonderful? Ordinary member of the community could bring whatever they could afford as their sin offering. If they could afford a lamb, they were to bring it. But if they couldn't afford a lamb, they could bring a bird. And if they couldn't afford to bring a bird, they could bring a cupful of flour. Forgiveness was available to all. It was beyond the reach of no one. Not even the poorest member of the community. That's grace. One writer expressed the wonder of it like this: how gracious, understanding, and merciful this God is whom we meet here. Just a mere cupful of flour for the sin of your soul. And he shall be forgiven. What a God this is. And it's the same God who many years later gave his one and only Son to death on a cross as the perfect sin offering for his people. Ultimately, it's blood that brings cleansing from sin. Blood is the remedy. Now, that's why we get these strange instructions in Leviticus chapter 4, like those in verse 5. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall then put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That's no mean quantity of blood. See, blood is the remedy for sin. It acts as a spiritual detergent, cleansing us from the pollution of sin. And now, God has given the blood of his one and only Son as the perfect sin offering. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood." And if the Old Testament sacrifices cleansed those who had become stained with sin, how much more then, says the writer to the Hebrews, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. God's grace is beyond the reach of no one. Forgiveness is available to all, and it comes through faith in the blood of Christ. It's wonderful, glorious grace. Aren't you grateful that the blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse you of your sins? So then, as we end, what will you do with your sin? Will you shrug it off? Will you excuse yourself on the basis that you didn't mean to do it, that it's not such a big deal? Or will you acknowledge it and bring it to the cross of Christ? Let me remind you of the words of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And having confessed our sin, let's fight it. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for the blood of Christ that cleanses us from our sin. We're sorry for the wrong things we do. Please help us not to dismiss our sin, but to bring it to the cross of Christ and to know the forgiveness and cleansing that he alone can bring. And please help us to fight sin and to grow in holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.